Welcome to Chasing the Word on Compassion Radio.
Howdy, welcome back for Chasing the Word on Compassion Radio. This is our Monday program. We deal with a book of the Bible every week, and Monday's our day to do that. To get the week started off right, I would hope.
I hope so, too. We've been chasing the word through the book of Ecclesiastes. We got really stuck in chapter 4.
We're still stuck there, yes. In the best way possible. We're going to pick it up pretty quickly here on what we can do when we feel stuck. There's a lot of that in this book, right?
Yes.
The book deals with people and situations that seem intractable, impossible, irreconcilable, and yet we have to find our way through those situations in life. Mm-hmm. Sounds a little bit like the world in 2020.
Just a little bit.
Yeah.
But we know for sure that somehow God will make a way for us to walk through this and be more like Him if we'll let Him.
Some of the effects of having a faith in a God who knows and oversees all of history and our place within it comes down to us trusting that God had it in His heart thousands of years ago to inspire the writing of this book for such a time as this.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Solomon could not have anticipated what would be happening to us in a modern culture, modern society with modern technology, and still facing some of the biggest existential threats that mankind can face.
Mm-hmm.
And yet the world is going through those things. So in that regard, he was wrong. There are new things under the sun. But we also deal with them in very similar ways every generation.
Right, right. So, well, our hearts are the same.
We're finding ourselves in that kind of humanity, the kind of humanity that God intended for us to be, inhabit, to live, and in that process to find Him and relationship with God in every generation.
Right.
That is our belief, it's our hope, it's our faith that God is putting in our hearts, that there's a good reason for seeking Him out, even in these ancient texts.
Mm-hmm.
When it sounds strange, when it sounds repetitive, when it sounds whatever, we can still find Him speaking to us across millennia.
Right.
And that's a beautiful thing. Mm-hmm. So let's jump back into a recap real quickly. What was your takeaway from last couple of weeks when we talked about verses 1 through 6?
I found the first 6 verses to be so appropriate for what our country is experiencing right now.
And the world, for that matter.
Right. Well, the pandemic, for sure, the racial injustice that we've been seeing, the rising up against that in our country and in others as well. I've seen hopelessness that Solomon talks about here seems to be prevalent in where we are right now in our world. And it is a bit unnerving to read those things in scripture, like you said earlier, that was written so many thousands of years ago. But it is exactly where we are. And I know that God in His providence led us to the book of Ecclesiastes at this time, like you said, for such a time as this. I believe that there is something that we can glean from this book that will encourage us, even though it seems a very discouraging read.
When you and I sat down at the very beginning of this series that we're calling Chasing the Word, we looked at the Word of God together and said, where do we start?
Mm-hmm.
You know, we are starting on a new stewardship of a ministry that's been around for 75 years.
Mm-hmm.
And there are just a handful of ministries like that that have had a place in Christian broadcasting and in living rooms and cars that long.
Mm-hmm.
This ministry is definitely one of the earliest. And because of that, there seems to be a weightiness of legacy there. You should always do the thing that worked.
Yeah.
And yet we seem to be in a time of great tumult. Things are changing technologically, economically, socially. And we're not trying to just go back to the good old days and claim something that we imagine was the best time ever. We are riding with God where He's taking this ship. And right now, the ship that is the kingdom of God seems to be floating in a very tumultuous sea.
It does.
More like the times of Noah in his boat rather than the times of even Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. He didn't care. He was asleep.
Right.
And yet they had to wake him up to make sure that he knew how bad things were.
Yeah.
And that kind of is the way prayers work in times of trouble. We shake God's shoulders and say, do you not see what we're going through? Truth is, the scripture encourages us to do that very thing.
Yeah, it does.
Grab my robe. See if I don't care.
Mm-hmm.
And you'll find out that, in fact, I do.
Yeah.
And so we need to be shaking Jesus off his bench and saying, can you not see what we're going through? And reminding us of who he really is.
Mm-hmm.
He walks on water when he wants to.
Yeah.
He walks through the heart of the storm when he wants to. But the point is, the storm will never overwhelm the King of Kings.
Mm-hmm.
We take that comfort from Scripture. He didn't lose the battle and go to the cross. He won the battle by going to the cross. He chose a way of suffering for himself, and he chooses that way of suffering for many Christians around the world. We talk about that on our program, too. Mm-hmm. So whatever we're feeling right now, what we feel like we're under the gun, we are being pressed down. We are being oppressed. Yet that's the way we feel. We acknowledge those things, and we shake God awake in our own minds and say, yeah. Can you not see my suffering? He wants us to come to him. Sometimes he has to shake us a little bit and say, can you not see what I'm up to in times like this? I made you for a time like this. Mm-hmm. I take great courage in that. Again, the first six verses have to do with what to do when you're stuck. Solomon seems to be stuck just observing it. What do I even do about this? The king is saying this. Mm-hmm. What's the king to do about all this when he sees injustice everywhere he looks?
He just seems to think that everything is futile.
Yeah.
That he can't grasp it.
Why even start?
Right.
If I do, I'll just be chasing after the wind, and I'll just get sunburned and wind-whipped along the way, and I'll still not catch it.
Yeah.
He says it over and over again. The question we have to face is it truly futile to engage the big issues of our day, to tackle the big impossibilities? Is it really truly futile? If we arrive at that conclusion, it changes everything that's possible for us and what we believe God is capable of doing, or what we should ever ask him for.
Well, I'm under the impression that Solomon was a very inward-focused man.
Yeah.
He saw how things affected him, and not very often how things affected those around him. And it's true in our own lives. When we get so inward-focused that we can't see a way out of our pain, out of our confusion, out of our trauma or turmoil, we begin to think that everything is futile. That it just doesn't matter. Why should I even try? Nothing is going to change.
In our jobs, in our churches, in our marriages, if we sign off and say, it is impossible, and we proclaim that over our lives and make no room for God in the middle of our hurt, where we've been feeling like we've been torn apart, as you mentioned before and explained to me your feelings about certain situations in our lives being thrown to the wolves. If we can't admit that God has the right, the authority, and the ability to step into the pack of wolves while we're being attacked, if we don't allow him that space, then we've told God what he can and cannot do. And that's really hard discipline for us to say, yes, God, you're correct. I was wrong. I'm assuming things that are not in evidence, that you are not going to act, and you do have the right to do what you want to do. That is hard to accept when things are really hard.
Yeah.
And yet God says that's where faith really comes to life. Let's jump in at verse 7.
Okay. Again, I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard. Again, I saw futility under the sun. There is a person without a companion, without even a son or brother. And though there is no end to all his struggles, his eyes are still not content with riches. So who am I struggling for, he asks, and depriving myself from good? This too is futile and a miserable task. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their efforts. If either falls, his companion can lift him up. But pity the one who falls without another to lift him up. Also, if two lie down together, they can keep warm. But how can one person alone keep warm? And if someone overpowers one person, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. I want to stop there because we've heard in the past people use these verses for their weddings, read these verses in their weddings, and they're lovely. I'm not exactly sure that that is the best use of these verses, but...
Well, I think it is, but not intentionally so sometimes. It's kind of like 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter.
Yeah.
You talk about love is patient, love is kind. It comes at the end of all of the struggles and all of the things that rip people apart. But it defines how God is persistent and insistent. It's about his love, his pursuit of us, and therefore what we can count on. I think the same thing's true about this verse. We are introducing in a 1-2-3, and that's a literary device across history. And in Hebrew, it was there too. One person says, two second, but three make it official. That was part of their law. You can't break the testimony of three consistent witnesses. One witness is enough to bring doubt. Two is enough to convict people of certain crimes, but three is unassailable. That's the notion behind this statement. He's talking about a spiritual truth, about what one can, what two can, what three can. You know, you can see the fruit of what one, two, and three are able to produce.
So he also talks about someone that was without family, and they're working and they're striving for what purpose, to what end?
Right.
I have to be honest, that does sound pretty futile to me, but I know that God will have purpose for that in others as well.
And I don't want to make that sound trite either. I know plenty of people, even people we love and know close to us, that feel like they have no family.
Mm-hmm.
Even if they physically have a family from which they came, they don't feel or sense that they are loved and that they're safe within family. And if that is the inward reality where the emotional life is, if you feel like the family is dead to you or you're separated from them, to hear God sets orphans and families is almost like a rude insult.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of saying, God, I would love that. Can you bring that to me? Can you create something new and fresh in me when all you've ever known is abandonment?
Mm-hmm.
Kids that go through foster systems and never find an adoptive family to be part of.
Yeah.
There are millions of people that feel, even if they have a family, or it's been torn away from them through divorce, or children haven't known their parents. Where do you start by saying family matters?
Mm-hmm.
And you yourself can be safe, you can be welcomed, you can be worthy and worthwhile to other people, so much so that they would say, I want you in my family.
Mm.
And that, again, is a statement of desire and of will, not just of position.
Mm-hmm. I like that interpretation of this section of Scripture. For me, it sounded like, why do we even work? Why do we bother to work if we have no goal in mind for it, or if there's no one to enjoy the fruits of that?
Right.
We also know that Solomon talks about those people that come after me are just going to squander away everything I've worked so hard for, too.
So he was whining about that early on, and now he's complaining about not having anybody.
Exactly. But I do like the interpretation that you just brought up. It makes it more personal. Mm. It makes it more real that God is placing people in families. We see in Scripture that God is a father to the fatherless and a husband to the widow. He makes the family.
I will be your helpmate. Yeah.
And that's a great way to look at this. Our lives, regardless of where we sit positionally in a family, are so important to God.
Yeah.
And they're not futile. And all of our labor is not futile when we then in turn offer it to God as an offering.
This is the first time we're going to challenge the notion of futility on the big level.
Mm-hmm.
I would say that it's time for us to consider that if God does work and he says what I do is not futile, and he says, you are mine, be ye perfect as I am perfect.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, be perfectly suited to do the thing and know that you are capable of doing the thing that I call you to do. If we believe those things to be true, then to say everything is futile for us and we are trying to follow God, we're calling him a futile liar.
Mm.
And we have to be very, very cautious about setting ourselves against God's spoken word.
Yeah.
He says, this is who I am. I can conquer death and destruction. I have conquered sin and death. I've conquered everything. And yet, you say I can't.
Yeah.
Well, hon, let's go ahead and take it with a more modern translation of those few verses. And we've broken up chapter 4 here, of course, into three sections.
Mm-hmm.
So this one deals with the relationships and expectations for meaning while you're working towards something.
Mm-hmm.
And we're asking the question, does work matter at all unless there is somebody to benefit from our work? Someone that will enjoy what we do. Someone that can be our heir or the inheritor of our hard work, that would value what we've done and sing our praises long after we're gone.
Yeah.
Is there any point in building anything unless there is that potential for the reward of knowing you blessed somebody by what you did?
Yeah.
Is there really any redemption unless there's someone to redeem? Is there any creation to be enjoyed or flowers to be smelled or words to be spoken if you don't have anyone to do those things? God chose to create us to receive his good work.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think we're asking that echo question. Is it not in some ways similar for us? That's the question I think Solomon is proposing here.
Right.
Thank you, friends, for standing with Compassion Radio during these times of great change to our normal life. Of course, there's nothing normal about our situation, but there's also nothing normal about the kind of faith and power we find in Jesus. Compassion Radio will continue to keep bringing you encouragement from the Word, inspiring stories from the front lines of faith, and awesome opportunities to make a difference for the kingdom around the world. But we need your help right now to continue doing just that. Please take a moment today to consider how you might help us to accomplish our unique media ministry and mission. Here's how. Just visit our website, CompassionRadio.com, or call our toll-free order line, 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Reach out to us whatever way works for you.
And now, back to our discussion. God chose to create us to receive His good work. Mm-hmm. And so I think we're asking that echo question. Is it not in some ways similar for us? That's the question I think Solomon is proposing here.
Right.
So from this modern translation, it would read, I went out to see if all this was true. Sure enough, the world is full of futile and desperate striving each and every day. What of the lonely, the man with no son or brother to work for or with? Even he spends his whole life striving and struggling, eyes always straining to see when success will arrive. If it ever does, who's it for? I looked at my own work. Who am I working for? I'm no better off than anyone else. It's flat out depressing. I can see good if two work together. They get more done and have each other to lean on. If they fall down on the job, they can kick each other back into gear. Pity a laborer with no partner. No companionship, no encouragement. Furthermore, when the job's done and both are worn out, they can keep the chill away. Warm the body and warm the soul. How is one supposed to keep warm and encouraged by himself? One can be ambushed. Two can head off an attack. A three-strand braid can hold up under great strain. And that kind of wraps up the nugget we're talking about today on this program. The one, two, and threes. Let's just focus on that for a second. It does say that one can face an attack. It indicates in the scripture there in the Hebrew that he's surprised.
Yeah.
He's on his heels. He's falling back. He may or may not prevail, but he'll fight like a Dickens to try to win.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of us feel like we're stuck in those corners by ourselves, fighting all alone. This is not a strange thought or emotion for humanity.
Yeah.
We often feel like we're cornered. That seem to be the attackers or the ones at the point of the spear, that the enemy's using others to attack us.
Mm-hmm.
We feel that in our spirit at times, that we're being opposed.
Yeah. I think we have a difficult thing to face in this. In our culture now, we have all of these superheroes mm-hmm. in the movies and these spy movies. We see the Mission Impossible. We see the Avengers. Yeah. We see Superman, all these people that take on these villains on their own a lot of times. Frankly, you know, when you see those movies and these people are being thrown for, you know, 50 yards from where they're standing and they get up and go back to fight, I don't have it in me. I just, you know, I can't do that. And the reality is we can't do that. We can't get up after some of the hits
after
that
some of
we
the hits.
Receive.
There are many things within our own strength that we can stand up to, and we will keep fighting the rest of our lives in our own strength if we think we really can.
Exactly. In our own strength, right. We cannot do those things.
I think people don't want to be rescued. They want to be the rescuers. They mm-hmm. want to be the hero. So if you think about little kids playing Superman, whatever, no one wants to be the person that's being tied down the railroad tracks and Dudley Do-Right has to come rescue them.
Yeah.
They want to be Dudley Do-Right. They want to be Superman. They want to be Batman. Everybody wants to be the hero.
Mm-hmm.
We never want to see ourselves as the bad guy, ever. Mm-hmm. But we also don't want to see ourselves as impotent and unable to do the right thing.
Exactly.
We want to be the hero mm-hmm. because we feel like people would love us if we were the heroes.
Mm-hmm. We have a real opportunity as believers in Christ to be that second for other people, mm-hmm. to be that person that comes alongside another person. You know, we have gone through just a lot of family stuff in the last few months, losing my mom and navigating all of that. I think about the loneliness that we felt, even as a family, in that time, or I know that I felt it. Mm-hmm. And then I would get a text from a dear sister in Christ that would say, "You're on my heart today, I'm praying for you."
Mm-hmm.
Or you would come in the room and say, "Here, take a hug, tell me that you love me," and just feeling that strength. And I think maybe that's kind of what I'm reading in this scripture right now. There are times, even within the families that we have, that we've been given, that we feel that intense attack. And it does seem to separate you from those that you love. It does seem to keep you isolated. We all really are alone in our pain because it's our pain.
Yeah.
And when we can allow someone to enter into that with us, it is a point of strength.
Yeah.
We have an opportunity to receive that from others and to give that to others as a gift, to look outside ourselves, at like we were talking about earlier, how Solomon is looking inward so much. Right. But if we can turn that gaze outward and begin to see others around us and ask God, "Lord, who needs a touch from you? Who needs a text today?"
Mm-hmm.
just to say, I'm thinking about you. Who needs that? Someone that I know, someone that you see in the grocery store, and social distancing and keep your mask on and all of that. But just to, in some ways, reach out and say, hey, I noticed you. Mm-hmm. Hey, I see that you look sad, or you're having a struggle with that. How can I help or pray for you? Being that second person. Yeah. Instead of wanting someone to be that for you so much.
We often use the phrase, I've got your back.
Mm-hmm.
That's not an encouragement statement. That is, I'm armed and ready to defend you from your blind side. Think about David and Jonathan back to back in the middle of battle.
Mm-hmm.
I've got your back means where you can't see, I'm looking. I know you got my back. I have the faith that you will defend me. We can't see each other and look each other in the eye at times like that, but we have the inward spirit that says we are one,
mm-hmm.
and we will fight to the death if necessary, but you will never have to worry about what's behind you because I'm on that side.
Yeah.
I'm at your back. I've got your back. And then we have the third thing. We have one person being attacked, two holding off an attack. We have three that make it possible to haul and to do great things.
Mm-hmm.
There is no such thing as a rope of two strands. It's basically a twisty.
Yeah.
It can do certain things, but it can't hold its structure. It can't go in three dimensions. It can't bend. A rope has to have at least three strands, or it's not a rope.
Mm-hmm.
So when he goes from the one to the two to the three, we're entering into the intertwinedness of success.
Mm-hmm.
If we're really going to see breakthroughs, if we're going to see mountains move, if we're going to see great loads lifted, it's going to require a rope that's built for the task, and it requires three.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're talking about a metaphor here as well. It literally is true. You can't lift much weight with a twisty, lightweight pseudo rope,
mm-hmm.
but you can with three because it's got a structural integrity that goes beyond what two can do. In the spiritual realm, we know we're talking about the Spirit of God entering into this.
Right.
He is the strong strand, but he doesn't do it alone. He doesn't let us do it alone. He built us in such a way that we can't do certain things without him intimately and integrally involved.
Mm-hmm.
We have to build the rope around him, let him guide the braid.
Exactly.
How do you and I fit together in our marriage unless he provides the path for us to wind around and through him?
Mm-hmm.
If he doesn't show us, he's winding himself around, under, and over and through us to hold the whole thing together.
Mm-hmm.
That is what we're called to. One is important to God. Two was designed for adversity, but three is something that transforms.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where I think where Solomon is leaving us with this truth. Whether or not he's feeling it right now, he's still saying it, and we need to take it to heart.
Yeah.
And that, hon, is where we got to wrap it up for this program, because we're going very tight for time. We'll come back on next week's Chasing the Word series and wrap up Chapter 4 of Ecclesiastes. Thanks for being with me on this.
You bet. The Lamb upon
his throne. Friends, we hope to join us again next Monday as we pick up a conversation right where we left off with Chapter 4 of Ecclesiastes.
In the Lord of years, the potentate of time, creator of the rolling spheres, ineffably sublime. Oh, hail, Redeemer, hail, for thou hast died for me. Thy praise shall never, never fail. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb.
Remember, friends, Compassion Radio is always a coalition of the willing. Are you willing to help get out God's good news stories of the kingdom really living the gospel in the 21st century? Oh, I hope so. Compassion Radio will continue to keep bringing you encouragement from the Word, inspiring stories from the front lines of faith, and awesome opportunities to make a difference for the kingdom around the world. But we need your help right now to continue doing just that. Please take a moment today to consider how you might help us to accomplish our unique media ministry and mission. If God has enabled you to support His kingdom purposes, please give generously where you hear God's word preached, celebrated, and lived. We need you, and we thank you for everything that you do and every prayer you offer on our behalf. Let us know you're standing with us and that you're chasing the word together with us. When you call or write us today with your tax-free gift, make sure to ask for Michael O'Brien's brand new music project, Crown Him, available on CD or for digital download. Our toll-free number is 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And you can find us 24/7 at our website, CompassionRadio.com. We'll see you tomorrow.